We do, I want to also as just kind of agree with Mr. Mark a little bit about camp. There's many people who helped sponsor some of the young people. There's a few of the young people that did not sing tonight that went to camp, one that's missing, one that's not feeling well. But they had a great week from what I understand, and thankful for all those that sacrificed and helped be a part of that. I know some helped sponsor young people, some gave to just make things worthwhile. You think Mr. Mark, Miss Julie, and Mr. Bateman were the three counselors that went there with those young people, and we appreciate the effort that was placed there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, there's a verse here that I'm interested in, and there's a something that the Lord's laid upon my heart the last, and I was trying to figure out how to make it into one message, but it's probably going to be two different messages. We'll just kind of have to wait and see how things go tonight. But it's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, it's in verse number 12, and we mentioned in Sunday school a little bit, you're going to find the words conscience there, you're going to find the word simplicity, you're going to find the word sincerity there. And that we're going to go and give definitions for those things next week, but this week what we're going to look at is having a heart for God when the pressure is mounting. Having a heart for God when pressure is mounting. And as most of you know, that our year theme this year is having a heart for God or a heart for God. And we have not, at the beginning of the year, we did a little bit more messages, but throughout the year, we'll keep on hitting that. And our desire is to have a heart for God and desire to have God's desires for our life. And here, the Apostle Paul is facing tremendous persecution. He's facing tremendous people that are against him as he's writing to this. Let's look here, and let's just start off in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Verse number 12 is where we're going to focus a little bit tonight. It says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Now, well, here's what I want you to focus on. This church of Corinth, Paul had already written them a letter. And then as he was getting ready to, he left Ephesus, he was compelled to leave because of the idol makers, and that's where he wrote this letter at. He journeys to Troas, and when he gets to Troas, he's there to meet Titus. And Titus was sent to Corinth with a letter that was kind of difficult. It was difficult for the church of Corinth to hear and to receive. It was a pretty harsh letter. It was needed because of the sin that was in the church of Corinth. But he's there and he's waiting for this report. He wants to know how the church of Corinth was going to respond. And at this point in time in Paul's life, he's physically ill. He's without his value helper, Titus, and Paul is facing one of the darkest hours in his ministry. Titus comes, and he gives him the report. He tells him the Corinthians had responded well to the message, and he responded well to Paul's first epistle. But there was a new danger that had entered into the church. This new danger was the Judaizers, or certain legalistic-type teachers, came from Jerusalem, and they had arrived in Corinth. When they had arrived in Corinth, they began to attack Paul. They began to attack Paul's character. They began to attack Paul's appearance, his teaching, his attitudes. They begin to question the gospel of grace, and they begin to tell the people in this church that grace is not enough. They had to do works to add to salvation. Now, you think about it, the pressure is mounting for the Apostle Paul. He's not feeling well. He's going through all these different things. He's working. He is, unlike we see any other man work in the Bible, except for Jesus Christ, continually working and serving, probably has one of the greatest testimonies known to mankind. You imagine that this church, who was an infant church, who struggled with such horrible sins, Paul started that church. Paul discipled those people. Paul did all this work for them. And because now this church is questioning him, how would you respond? I mean, some of us would just throw up our hands and say, that's fine. If that's what you want, go ahead. I'm not going to worry about you anymore. Tell them, go fly a kite. I got plenty of other people that respect me. I got plenty of other people that want to listen to what I have to say. I have plenty of other people that will respond to the message that he's trying to preach. But instead, what does Paul do? Paul actually responds to these attacks. Paul writes his most personal epistle. In this epistle, he includes things that he doesn't include anywhere else. He talks about the dangers that he's facing. He talks about being near death. He talks, and we're going to look about that in a little while. But he could have told him, don't worry about me. He says, you live your life, I'll live my life. But instead, he responds by writing this personal epistle. And can you imagine what is going through Paul's life right this second? What's going through Paul's mind? I don't know if Paul had hair or not, but if Paul had hair, he might have wanted to pull his hair out. And I don't know about you, if you've ever been there, but there are times in our life when pressure is mounting. And you know what Paul's response was? It's found here in verse number 12. He says in verse number 12, very simply, for our rejoicing is this, is the testimony of our conscience. And as I said, next week we're going to learn a little bit about what conscience is, but is that thing that gives and bears record to what we're going on. And he says, look, my conscience is clear. He says that the testimony of my conscience is this. And you keep on going. It says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, that everything he did was with simplicity. Everything he had done with godly sincerity. He wasn't trying to gain favor with people. Talks about how when he came to know them, when he came to preach, he only wanted to know that they were saved. He did when he did his work there, he did not take money from them. He was supported by other churches. He says everything he did was with simplicity and godly sincerity. And look at that next phrase, not with fleshly wisdom. He's saying, I did not come to you what I thought was best. I did not come to you with plans and ideas of what I thought what was best for you. He says, it was not fleshly wisdom. It's not what I desired for you. But instead, you keep on going, it says, but by the grace of God. And it's what he's saying is that the reason why I can stand before you today and have a clear conscience, and the reason why I know that I can stand for the truth is because I did things not according to my wisdom. But I did things according to the way that God led me, and I did things according to the grace of God. Now, here's the question is, how do we have a heart for God when the pressure is mounting? How do we have a heart for God when everything seems to be going awry? How do we have a heart for God when everything seems so busy, and it seems like instead of the people that should be encouraging us and lifting us up, we're having people attack us? And see, I think we need to look for this godly sincerity. I think we need to look for the simplicity that's in serving God. I think we need to look to have a conscience that is clear, a conscience of one that is by the grace of God, not by our own lives. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight and ask the Lord's help tonight. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, most all of us live very busy lives. And Lord, it's very easy to get overwhelmed. It's very easy to feel the pressure mounting in our lives, but Lord, our desire is to have a heart for you. And Lord, in the busy life that we live today, help us to walk away with a clear conscience because we've served you with simplicity and with sincerity. And Lord, knowing that we have not followed our own wisdom and gone by our own direction, but instead allowed the grace of God to be able to stand in our lives and direct us. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Chippy the parakeet. Now, I may have told it before, but it's an interesting story. It was reported about. As Chippy the parakeet never saw what was coming. One day he was peacefully perched in his cage, singing, and in a moment he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem was when Chippy's owner decided to clean out Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner, she removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. Done this many times before without a problem. But the problem was when she began to do that, the phone rang. She turned to answer the phone and she had barely said hello and then Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped and the owner truly loved the bird. She put down the phone, turned off the vacuum and opened up the bag. There lay Chippy, but he was still alive, but stunned. You ever been there? You're stunned about what's happening. Since the bird was covered in dust and soot, the owner felt so sorry for it. She grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the water. After realizing that was probably a mistake, Chippy was soaked and shivering. She did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the blow dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy. Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering, and the owner replied, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." You know, when reading this story, it kind of gets me to the spot where there are days like that, isn't there? Where we start the day sitting up on a perch, singing, maybe even praising the Lord. But by the end of the day, we are just sitting there and staring off in space. And the type of behavior can be caused by different events and trials and different pressures in our lives. But how do we survive? How do we not only survive, but thrive by having a heart for God? By understanding that we can still live for God despite whatever pressure might be mounting in our life. There's three things I want you to see in the Apostle Paul's life. And in these three things, I hope will help us understand as we see the example of Jesus Christ. As I said, next week might be the second part of the message, but there is three things in here that I think helped Apostle Paul to understand and to see what he went through and to see that he did not pull his hair out. Once again, if he had hair, I know that, you know, he was an older man, so he might not have had any hair, but he did not lose it. He did not reach his wit's end. He had peace in his life. The first thing I want you to see is Paul's perception of grace. One of the reasons and one of the ways we can have a heart for God amidst the great trials and struggles and just even the pressures that mount in our life. We might not have trials or struggles. We just might have outside pressures. Everybody wanting our time. Everybody wanting something from us. Everybody expecting something from us. How can we have a heart for God? First thing I want you to see is Paul's perception of grace. If you'd like to take your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a familiar verse, something that you are aware of and probably could quote. We see that Paul's perception of grace and how he looked at grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says in verse number 9, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What these verses are saying is that the trials and sufferings of our life are not an attack from God, but instead rather a gift to help us know Christ better. Most of us, if we have a thorn, we would continually ask God, please remove this, please remove this, please remove this. And then God speaks to us in his word saying, look, my grace is sufficient. You can handle what I've brought you through. And according to this passage of scripture, he has a perception of God's grace. And this perception is, no matter what God allows me to go through, I can grow from it. Now think about it. Paul here, he has some great trials, and he uses this as an avenue to try to help and comfort others. Also, take your Bible and go back to just one chapter, in chapter number 11. Some of these things you can compare together. You see in chapter number 11, in verse number 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." And once again, remember, when he is writing these in response to people who are saying he's not a true gospel minister. He's not a true missionary. He's not a true Christian. And they're challenging his character and challenging his speech, challenging his ministry. And he is showing them that he is facing suffering. And even though the pressure is mounting all around him, all these different churches need something from him, Paul says, my grace is sufficient. He gives him an example of what he's going through. Let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look here in verse 23. He says, "I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And journeyings often in perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils by the heathens, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watching often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. You look at what is being said here. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You think about it. This man that had pressure all around him, he was living in constant danger, did not even have his most basic needs met at times. But let's go back to chapter number one, and let's look at how he sees this, not as a curse, but instead he sees it as a way to be a blessing to others. Look what it says in chapter number 1. Let's look here in verse number 3 and 4. The Bible tells us in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation." You think about it. He had gone through these many, many tribulations. He had faced so many different trials and so many different heartaches and so much pressure. He says even a daily, even just the daily pressures of just helping these churches that he began, it could be overwhelming. But he perceived this as God's unmerited favor in his life. And when he saw these trials and tribulation, he looked at it as a way to comfort. Look what it says in verse number 4, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." He says, "I was faced with all these tribulations, and God's grace helped me. I gloried in the tribulations, and God's grace helped me again." And he says, "now I take the grace that God gave me, and I distribute that to others." Wow. See, that is one way that we can live our lives without pulling out our hair or without coming to our wits' end or without losing all our peace. It's by having the right perception of God's grace. God's in charge. God's in control. God knows what he's doing. And we allow God's grace to direct us. As we allow God's grace to direct us and help us and comfort us, we then comfort others. I don't know about you, but it's sometimes easier to know that God has a purpose for what I'm going through. You know, if we knew what the purpose was ahead of time, that now someday down the road I might be able to help a family member or a church member or someone who I care about, then yeah, I'll go through the trial, I'll go through the experience to be able to help somebody down the road. But when we don't see that now, we turn around and it's like we get to our wit's end. We turn around and we want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. But Paul's testimony, what did it come from? He had gone through all these things. He experienced all these things. And he could look to the Corinthians in the face and say, you know what? My conscience is clear. Hey, go back to verse number 8, verse number 12 again. He says, "for our rejoicing is in this." For our rejoicing is this. He says, this is what I can hang my hat on. This is what I can rejoice on. This is what can make me go day by day having the song of God in my heart is the testimony of our conscience. He says, I can live my life knowing that I did exactly what God wanted me to do. And I'm here to tell you that, yes, the pressures do mount in our lives, but the way we can have a heart for God is by having a testimony that no matter what pressure comes in our lives, we follow God's grace, and we follow God's leading, and we do things in simplicity, and we do things sincerely. We do things from a heart of wanting to serve God. That is one of the ways we can have a heart for God despite the pressures mounting. The second thing is Paul's perception of men. Paul's perception of men. Take your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tonight. Another reason why I think that we can have a heart for God when pressure is mounting is how we view men. If we see men and women, boys and girls, as distractions or as hardships or just annoying, then yes, we are going to be pressured into different things or doing things that is contrary to what the Bible teaches us. But I think Paul, because of the cross, had ceased to look at men as rich or poor. I think he ceased to look at men as Jews or Gentiles or as slave or frees. He didn't care about these earthly distinctions. Paul sees a human being as a soul made in God's image and worth redeeming, worth helping. Not based off of a love that he has for them, but instead a love he has for God. And because God loves them, Paul loves them. And one of the ways we can work with the pressure that's mounting in our lives is when we see individuals this way, as someone who either needs to be saved or someone who needs to be helped, we can see our lives as something that we can stand and still continue to have a heart for God. Look what it says in verses 14 and 15. It says, For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that all, if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, we learned this morning about 2 John, and that little book of the Bible in Sunday school in 2 John is for the truth's sake. If we have a fellowship, we have a spot here. Paul was saying that he loved the lady in the Lord for the truth's sake. The truth's sake is the reason why he did all the things he did. And he was getting ready to say, look, don't put up with the people that come to your house that do not believe in Jesus Christ, that do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he was manifest in the flesh. He says, don't let them in your house. Don't wish him Godspeed. Don't do any of those things. You know what? To us, we might say, oh, that's kind of harsh. I don't want to do that. But in our lives, if we follow godly sincerity and we just continue to do things simplicity as the Bible tells us, for the truth's sake, we're going to have a different perception of men. Those that we are anxious about going and talking to, those that we would prefer to think that they don't really deserve Christianity, those that are maybe Muslims or those that are maybe a different color, those that are from a different portion of town, those that we really don't care for, if we have the perception of man that Paul had was that they are lost and that God loves them, well, everything changes. Because no longer are we serving according to, as we learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, fleshly wisdom. Instead, we're going according to God's grace, which includes all mankind. Because fleshly wisdom doesn't cause us to serve with simplicity and with godly sincerity. Fleshly wisdom causes us to do things according to what we desire. And when we do that, you know what our conscience is going to tell us? Our conscience or the Holy Spirit of God is going to tell us, you should be kind to them. The Holy Spirit of God is going to say, you should witness to them. Our flesh says, no, they don't deserve it. They hurt me. They've done things to me before in the past. And then we will live a life with a conscience saying, you should have done this. You should have done this until you got things right with God. Paul is saying here that he did not follow his fleshly wisdom. Paul, instead of saying, he followed God's grace. And how can we live our lives without pulling out our hair, have a heart for God when the pressure is mounting, is by living with the right perception of man. Third thing I want you to see, Paul's perception of God. Paul's perception of God. Go back to chapter number 1 again. Chapter number 1, Paul had the right perception of God. He knew he could turn to God for help. He knew that not only was it about having the right perception of man, having the right perception of grace, he had the right perception of God. We're going back to chapter number 1. We're going to look in verses 3 and 4 again. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You know, we know that we can turn to God. He's where we turn to. He's what we look to. He knew that he could turn to God. And think about what it says in Hebrews. Actually, take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, and as we went through our Sunday school, through the journey through the Bible, the book of Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote that. In Hebrews chapter number 4, it tells us that we have a high priest. But not just any high priest. We have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was. And let's go ahead and look here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he's saying, look, Jesus Christ was tempted the same way that we are. And in verse 16, because we have that type of high priest, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How can we have a heart for God when pressure is mounting? We have the right perception of God. Sometimes things seem so overwhelming, so out of sorts, we don't know where to turn, and we try to, in our earthly wisdom, in our fleshly wisdom, figure things out on our own. But the Bible is telling us here, Jesus Christ went through the same things we went through. And he did not fail. He did not sin. And because of that, we can turn to God. And I love that last part. Find grace to help in time of need. See, if we really truly want to have an understanding of how to have a heart for God when the pressure is mounting, we can find grace by turning to God. Take your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 14. Because I know what some of you may be thinking. Those who do not understand or have the right perception of God might be saying, well, what did Jesus Christ go through? I mean, what pressures was mounting on him? He was the Son of God. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But I want you to see in just a short story, a day in the life of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we did pick one where there was that we know much about it, and we know a lot about what happened that day. But on that day, I want you to see some of the different things that he faced that we face many times in our lives. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 11. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Most of us know that story is referring to John the Baptist. This was a close personal friend of Jesus Christ, a relative of Jesus Christ, someone he knew. John the Baptist died that day for preaching the truth. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. So I want you to see the first thing in this story. We see Jesus dealt with personal loss. Remember, when he heard of Lazarus' death, it said that he wept. He loved the man. It was a personal loss he had to deal with. And sometimes the pressure mounts because we lose people personally. Sometimes in death, or sometimes when they've gone and moved somewhere else, but especially in death, when someone is lost, it is a pressure situation because you not know where you're going to turn. But here, the Bible says that Jesus faced this. Let's continue on in verse number 13. Thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Another thing I want you to think about, not only was it a personal loss, there was the pressure of a political threat. If Herod killed John the Baptist, and we had already heard earlier John the Baptist's disciples talking about how great the love for Jesus Christ was, how the crowds were gathering after him and following after him, can you imagine the political threats that was coming on Jesus Christ's life? He left. And you think about what the religious leaders, they were looking and watching him every moment of every day to see him mess up so they could take and put him to death. What pressure he faced. Continue on, you think about the pressure for private time. I know this is something that is hard to find. If you have children in the house, sometimes this is difficult to find. I have two wonderful sons. One's 12 and one's 14. And it's hard to find a quiet place in the house. Even if they're on a different level, you can hear them through the walls. You can hear them through the levels of the house. And it's not because they're being unusual or unruly. They're children. And they have fun and they make noise. And even when you're married, sometimes your mate doesn't always understand your need for private time. And that because of that, and I know some of you are smiling because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Whether it's a husband or wife, they think that you're there for them and that private time's hard to find. Jesus found this pressure of this mounting. Look what it says in verses 13 and 14. It says, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by the ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. So we see the pressure for private time. And he goes and he leaves. And what happens? People follow after him. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like people are looking for you because they need to talk to you. And they come searching and they says, well, I need this, I need that. I don't know if that happens in your life or not, but it happens sometimes in my life. The pressure's mounting. It's hard to find private time. And Jesus had the same thing. Look in verse number 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking unto heaven, he blessed and he brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So here it is. Jesus loses a personal friend. He gets up, gets into a ship, and he heads out. Jesus is looking for some private time. He's looking for some time to grieve over the loss, maybe to teach and train the disciples. In the book of Mark, it's saying that this happened when the 70 groups of two came back and they had worked. And Jesus wanted to take these disciples off and he wanted to teach them something. But instead of him being there by himself and with his disciples, it says that thousands of people followed him. Thousands of people followed after him. He healed their sick, which I'm sure had a physical labor that was involved. And then these thousands of people were hungry. So he sat, and from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he probably fed 15,000 people. Now, so that means he broke 15,000 different pieces of fish. You know, that's a lot of work. And those disciples, those 12 disciples, you know what they did do? They spent the whole day. Once again, they had just done this great labor and this great work, and they came back. They heard about John the Baptist, and they said, hey, look, we need to go to a desert place. We need a place where we can rest and relax. And we see what happens here. These 15, maybe 20,000 people come, and they spend the whole day serving people. I don't know about you, but would you want to spend all day serving 15,000 people? Loaves and fishes? It doesn't sound like the most exciting thing in the world to do. You might say, well, it would have been really cool to see that after the first 1,000 people probably would have worn off. You'd be like, this is work. This is serving. There's something involved here. The pressure is mounting. Once again, he faces this. He faces the pressure of serving. It seems like there's always someone that needs to be served. It always seems like there's not enough private time. It always seems like the political threat of what you should say and what you should not say. It always seems like the religious threat from those people that want to put things on us that is above what God would expect from us. And he says, well, you need to do things this way. It always seems like the personal loss and the tragedies that happen in our life seems like everything is surmounting and just coming up and the pressure is building on all of us, but it doesn't even stop there. We see he has a pressure to prepare his disciples. Go to verse number 22. In verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, and while he sent the multitude away. So he sees the disciples' needs. He takes them to the ship. He does, and he sends the multitude away. And in this night, we see that Jesus, in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He finds his quiet time. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So we have our story here where they are there. Jesus sees the problem. Jesus comes down off the mountain. I don't know about you. You might be in great shape, but going up a mountain, coming down a mountain doesn't sound like much fun. That's physical work and labor. He gets in, he walks on the water, and he tells them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And we know that Peter wants to come out in the water, and Peter takes a couple steps on the water, and then he rescues Peter. And in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? So we have in the story here that Jesus has responsibility of training his disciples. This was part of the reason why he came. Yes, his first and foremost was to seek and to save that which was lost, but he knew he was only going to be here for a little time, and he had to train these men and teach these men. And you keep on going, and it says, and when the verse 35, and when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent him out unto all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. That's talking about the next day. He says, okay, next day he's going to take off, and he's not going to do anything. He's going to go sit somewhere and take a nap and rest. No, it says in verse number 35, he's up again in the land of Gennesaret, and what is he doing? He's laboring again. He faced personal loss, political and religious threats, private time, serving, preparing his disciples, doing what God had called him to do. He was facing all those things. And that's where it goes back to Hebrews chapter number 4. He says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points are tempted like as we are without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time and the help, time to help in time of need. Here's a couple of thoughts and I'll be finished. Now, this is a topic that interests us all because all of us have busy lives. Pressure mounts from so many different sources. What is it we're supposed to do? What is it that we're supposed to live like? How can we have a heart for God in this time? And I think it goes back to in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, is that we need to have a conscience of doing what is right. We need to serve God in sincerity and in simplicity. You know, guilt is one of the biggest destroyers of our peace. Guilt of not doing what is right is one of the biggest destroyers of our peace. We don't serve because we know we're not living right. We don't serve because we feel like we are failures or we've missed the mark. But you know what? Jesus Christ died to remove the guilt. Many times religion puts guilt back on its followers. And I don't want you to get me wrong. We should live a holy life. But we need to learn to serve God with sincerity and simplicity. Religion many times will tell you, you must follow a certain set of rules, a certain set of sacraments, and a certain set of rituals in order to be right with God. But Christ came and made us free from the guilt of sin, and he conquered death and sin, and he gives us the gift of peace through his sacrifice. And as the Apostle Paul showed us, he was not everything that everyone thought he should have been. He was not what Judaizers thought. The Judaizers didn't agree with him. There were many people who disagreed with him. But he could stand before these people with a clear conscience and said, I serve God with simplicity, and I serve God with godly sincerity, and I continued on, not in my own wisdom, but in the grace of God. And what am I saying tonight? How can we have a heart for God? Is by doing exactly what we know we should. So our conscience will bear record that we're serving God to the best of our abilities with godly sincerity and with simplicity. Now, will we get everything right? I doubt it. But with a clear conscience, we can continue on serving God. You know, most of our stress problems are really sin problems. We don't have the peace of God because our conscience is bearing a different testimony than serving in simplicity and godly sincerity. Losing our heart for God is not many times by working the flesh too hard. It's caused by working too hard in the flesh. Think about that again. Losing our heart for God is not caused by working the flesh too hard. And once again, I know you can work so hard that you can put yourself into an early grave. I understand that. But in our spiritual life, what is driving us crazy is the fact we're working too hard in the flesh. We're not doing things according to God. We're doing things according to our earthly wisdom, our fleshly wisdom. If we allow God to have everything and serve him by the grace of God, that's when we can have a heart for God, and despite the fact that all the pressure's mounting. As I said, we all have busy lives. We all have things that are wearing on us. We all have things that are pulling at us. All have things that are trying to get certain things from us. Pressure. I know sometimes people feel like I put pressure on them as a pastor. My desire for you is to live for God, to have a heart for God. And as God leads and directs you on what you should do here and not do here, that is God leading you. I don't force things on people. I do have leadership standards, and that's because of the fact that I think they're representing the church, and there are guidelines we should live by. And when I preach on holy living, that's because I think that's what the Bible teaches us. It's not because I'm saying that it affects your salvation. But also, you have to stand before God and stand before others with a clear conscience. And that clear conscience that Paul could say, look, I know you're questioning my character. They're even talking about questioning his appearance. They're even questioning the salvation that he taught. They're questioning all the things he stood for. They're ripping his ministry apart. And Paul said, for our rejoicing is this. It's the testimony of our conscience. I think he's saying back to them, my conscience is clear. Is yours. And that's the thought here. We serve God. You don't serve me. You don't serve man. We serve God. And we need to do this with simplicity and with godly sincerity, not according to our flesh's wisdom, not according to the world's wisdom, but instead being led by the grace of God. Tonight, that is something we should try to grab a hold of. And that is something that we should look for. That is something we should seek for, is to be completely right with God, simply and sincerely seeking God's grace for our lives. That's how you can have a heart for God, despite all the pressure that's coming in our life from so many different sources. Let's go ahead and stay.